And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a stimulating text, at least for my soul, in that passage from 2 Timothy 4. That's verse 7. It's also the verse that encapsulates our parish series on finishing well. And that's the context here, is that Paul is talking about finishing. He has been a mentor to Timothy, and one of the things that is involved in finishing well in our life is taking care for those whom we leave behind. And we talk about that variety of aspects to that in our Finishing Well series. I do pray you'll participate in that when the time comes for you. But Paul here is taking care for his child in the faith, he's called him, Timothy. And this is a very practical element here in this passage from our lectionary today. Part of it is not particularly stimulating. You know, it's like some of those genealogies that you read, you know, and a bunch of names there. They're actually very significant. But we can skip right on over, missing some of that significance. And so also with these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. So we're going to unpack a little bit of that today for us and pray that we get some lessons for our own life as disciples of Christ. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, that's page 1269 in your sanctuary Bibles anyway, and those are under the seats if you want to grab one of those. We'll actually begin with a portion that was not included in today's reading, but does have that sound theology that is part of what Paul was communicating with his charge, Timothy. He says this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So that's the first two verses. Let's break that down a little bit. There's some important things for us to learn from this. First of all, as Paul is addressing Timothy here, he is mindful of the presence of the Lord. Why does he mention that? Basically, he's saying to Timothy, what I am sharing with you, I'm not just bringing off the top of my head or just throwing out there as my own opinion. This I'm speaking to you, mindful of my accountability before the Lord. Yes, your accountability too, but I'm mindful of my accountability before the Lord. Important for us in our dealing with other people. You know, sometimes we don't realize that in one fashion or another, the Lord uses you to disciple other people, whether you're conscious of it or not. St. Paul was very conscious of it. But the fact that we follow Jesus and the fact that we're to live for him means that as we're in the presence of other people, we are to be modeling Christ for other people. Of course, that's also where the world often gets a wrong perspective about what it means to be a follower of Christ because of our own hypocrisies, if you will, some of them quite apparent to the culture. And a lot of that's because we're not mindful of the presence of Christ. My heart is broken so often when I see people in the church behaving in a way that is clear. They've either forgotten what the Lord has said, or they've really forgotten the Lord, and so they're not thinking at all about what the Lord has said. The behavior is so contrary to the Lord. I want to say to them, are you not mindful that you are going to be accountable before the Lord for this that you're doing? And I want to say that to all of us. The way we relate to each other as the church, the way we relate in the culture, the things that we say, the things that we do, all of that we're accountable for. Yikes. Now, there's good news here. We can't just leave you there. The good news is that the Lord covers us. But nevertheless, there is the issue of reward, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But so Paul is basically saying, as I'm giving you this charge, Timothy, I am mindful of the Lord. He's the judge. He's coming again. And his kingdom will be established. And so I want to be mindful in everything I do of behaving in concert with that. Of course, another element here is the reality that the Lord is the judge. We could look at lots of texts that way. We think of the Matthew 25 passage where it talks about the Lord himself on his throne separating the sheep and the goats. You remember that? Saint Peter speaks in Acts chapter 10, and he talks about the Lord being the judge of the living and the dead. And isn't that consistent with our, notice it in our creed today, right? He's the judge of the living and the dead. So he has that role. But he's also the judge of the believers in a particular way. See, you and I, because we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we've come out from under judgment or condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, St. Paul says boldly in chapter 8 of Romans. If you have put your trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you, paying for your sin, if you put your trust in that, then you are out from under condemnation. Don't you feel that way? I do. Thank you, Lord. Okay. But see, sometimes the church has thought, well, since I'm out from under that, you know, there's not any real condemnation. In fact, since I'm saved by grace, in fact, this is what Paul was dealing with too. Well, I'm just going to sin that grace may abound. Error. No. We're brought into Christ, and so we're to live like Christ, and not just do anything that our whim or desires might be. So Lord, help us there. And we are held accountable. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. So go to your left here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a great passage. Page 1228. I refer to this regularly at funerals because it points out that what's to come is far better. I love the phrase that Paul uses there, is that we are going to put on the mortal will be swallowed up by life. Isn't that something? So you and I are mortal, and you think you're living? You think you're living? You ain't seen nothing yet. You're mortal. You're as if dead, but what's going to happen is you're going to experience real life. That's incredible, isn't it? But that's our God. He's incredible. And that's the promise for those who are in the Lord. And so we are always of good courage. You know, life is rugged, but we're of good courage because we know what's to come. And I could really get preaching on all this. Wrong passage, Chuck. Move on here. Okay. So, let's... what's applicable for today, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So Paul's got this perspective that our aim is to please him. That's what he's talking about. I'm mindful of the presence of Christ because, see, I want to please my Lord. And so what I'm saying to you, I'm saying with that in mind. I want to please him in what I say to you. And that should be our aim in everything, saints. Whatever you do in the life of the church, out there as you're in the world, whether you're off in the Middle East, whether you're right here in New Braunfels, whether you're off in Nigeria, whether you're... our aim is to please him. Because he loves us. And he died for us to make us his own. It doesn't start with us, it starts with his love. And then mindful, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That word, the judgment seat of Christ there, is not the throne from which he'll judge the living and the dead. That specifically, that's where we as followers of Jesus come before him. The word there, bema, is used for, it's the word for the Olympic stand, you know, where you're given your medals. Okay? It's not a place of condemnation, but it is a place for reward. Jesus talks about reward a lot. Sometimes we live our life as if it doesn't matter to the Lord. Yes, it matters. And you know what? He holds out for us reward. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, listen, don't do it for other people. Do these holy things this way, and your Father who is in secret, who sees you in secret, will reward you. In other words, he sees what other people don't see. That's kind of, well, that can be either way, can't it? Oh. Be mindful. He sees in secret. And his intent, though, his desire is to reward you. And so live like it, saints. Don't you want to pile up those medals? Yeah, just wear all those medals on you, you know. I don't know what that's going to really be like in heaven, but it's giving us some picture here. And see, since we want to please him, we want to stand before him and have that pleasure, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy. I mean, can you imagine the King of Glory saying that to you? Well, you're going to be before him. Do you have breath? Then you have time to continue to work to pleasing him. It's not too late. Let's do it. So, a further word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's page 1212. Paul's talking here about, he shared the gospel, really. He's laid a foundation. The foundation in the life of every follower of Jesus is what? Jesus himself. Like a skilled master builder, this is verse 10 of chapter 3. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Right? That's where that comes from. Ooh, makes you want to keep singing, doesn't it? Okay. He's the foundation for everyone. There is no other foundation save Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, Paul goes on to talk about us being the temple of the Lord. So imagine you got the temple foundation. The foundation is Jesus. Well, we got to build the walls and all the rest of it. And we participate in that. And so what are you going to build with? The cheap stuff or the good stuff? The cheap stuff, wood, hay, straw, you know, that's going to go through the refiner's fire. Guess what's going to happen to it? If that's all you build with, you're going to be left exposed, so to speak. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. Each one's work will become manifest. It's going to be revealed before the Lord, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Now, you can't send gold to heaven. I mean, that's street stuff there, right? But in this world, you could expend gold for those things that advance the kingdom. Just for instance, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So So we're not talking the judgment seat of Christ, a thing of being under condemnation. If you've put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have salvation. You are heirs of his kingdom. But then what are you going to do with that salvation, that treasure? What St. Paul says here, build on it. Live your life. Aim to please him. Be mindful of his presence. Be mindful of his coming in your daily decisions. Lord, more and more may we get there where we're mindful of you in all that we do. And that's what Paul is holding before us. That's what he has in his mind there. And then he tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry. See, Timothy, if you look at the rest of this epistle and the epistle before, there's two, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was a young man serving the Lord, and he was really in the role of a pastor. I remember as a young pastor, I identified with it because he said, let no one despise your youth. You're a young guy, Timothy, and there's some folk there that might not respect it because of your youth. I remember ladies telling me, you're young enough to be my grandson. Yep. Nevertheless, I have this call that the Lord has given me to pastor you, to share the word of the Lord. And that's where it goes to with Timothy. Timothy was brought up, we're told earlier in this epistle, his mother and grandmother brought him up in the faith. He knew the scriptures. And Paul laid hands on him, calling him, ordaining him, if you will, into ministry. And he served as a pastor here at Ephesus. What we'll see is he was concerned with dealing with false teaching and grounding them in the faith. In fact, actually, it's kind of cool. You look at the book of Revelation where it deals with the churches. The thing the Lord commends Ephesus for is she had her doctrine right. And she fought off heresy. That was the good part. The flaw, however, is her love had grown cold. And that's, I think, part in my own heart why, you know, we want to teach the faith. We must teach the faith. But we also want to teach the faith so that we love the Lord and love others more. May our love never grow cold, because that is the primary mark of the church, is the love. But that's another sermon. Back to this one. He emphasizes, fulfill your ministry. And what's at the heart of the ministry? There's all kinds of important stuff in pastoring the flock. But the primary thing, he says, preach the word. All the other ministry is actually emanates from the word, doesn't it? Where do we learn anything about the body of Christ? Where do we learn about spiritual gifts and about the exercise of ministry by the whole body, not just the clergy? We learn that from the word. Everything, anything that we know about the Lord involves the word. Jesus is the perfect, you know, word made flesh. As one of the church fathers says, the Bible text is the word of God, you know, in literary flesh. The word written. That's an interesting perspective that's there. But you can hear that with Paul. Preach the word. Be ready at all times. In season, out of season. That's really what's that mean. You know, be prepared at all times to preach that word. By the way, preaching the word means what's in the Bible, not just a matter of one's own opinions. Of course, our own opinions get scattered into that, just even in our interpretation of it. But you compare Scripture with Scripture, so you need to know whether this is sound or not. And you're to do it patiently, he says, in the teaching. Because here's the context that Paul's concerned with for his son in the faith that he's about to depart from. His concern is that there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, they're going to go find the preacher that tells them what they want to hear. Yeah, it does. There's a lot of that. There is a lot of that. And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I found it ironic that during my seminary days, and I'm sure it's still being taught, there was the scholarship that contended that the Bible itself was myth, despite the fact that the Bible itself says it's not myth. Very clearly, it knows what the accusation might be. And it says, we did not follow clever stories when we were giving you this scoop. But we were eyewitnesses. We saw this is fact. And our faith, saints, is based on fact. The fact is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. The fact is that we are sinners and fell into sin. The fact is that God so loved us, he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for that sin of ours. And he rose bodily from the dead. That's a historical fact. If you can believe anything of antiquity, you can believe that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord. And this Bible is supernaturally engineered, and there's all kinds of factual evidence to that effect. This is no myth. The myth is when they move off into all these other attempts at explaining the word away. And it's happened then, and it's happened all through history, and it's part of the division that's within the Western church today. So, what do you do? You be sober-minded. In other words, keep a clear head. As this is going around you, don't get flustered. Don't get off track. Don't get distracted. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is what? Jesus. And do. Endure suffering. Listen. We're told all through Scripture, if you identify with the Lord, there's times and places where you will be persecuted. And we have brothers and sisters around the world that really know what that's like. We see it rising in our culture. What I say to you is get ready. I'm sad to say that. But it is inevitable when a culture turns from God or never had him. So endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, always have that frame of mind to tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you able to do that? That's what we're to disciple you to, is so that you can tell somebody about Jesus. I'm not talking about being a scholar. I'm not talking about being a theologian. I'm talking about bearing witness to the saving work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to argue with them about it. In fact, you shouldn't. Always do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Okay, so he moves on. We'll move along a little more quickly. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The drink offering is a reference back to, the practice of liquid offerings during the sacrifices. So along with the lamb being sacrificed, they might have a measurement of wine that they would pour over the altar as part of that sacrifice. And so Paul's picturing himself, my life is being poured out as a sacrifice for the Lord. And aren't we told, Romans 12, that our lives are to be living sacrifices. We keep wanting to get off the altar, but get back on there and keep offering yourself to the Lord. But you're doing it living for him. You're dead to yourself. You're alive to him. You've offered yourself to him. That's what he's talking about there. Is he's a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. He's not... This is not a morbid conversation. This is something Paul's talking about. He says, okay, it's at hand. He's anticipated it. He's actually looked forward to it. Again, I use this regularly at funerals. Philippians chapter 2. Powerful passage there. I invite you to turn there with me. Page 1248. Verse 17 and 18. Paul says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, there's that word again, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is not a sorrowful thing. It's remarkable, isn't it? But why? Because he has a perspective of what's before him. His departure means to be with the Lord. For he says, if you go earlier and look on chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You've heard that before, right? For me, life is about living for Jesus. But I'll tell you what, that's rugged in this world. And so actually to die is gain because I'm going to be with him face to face. And all the saints who've gone before, I'm going to be seeing those folk. And it's going to be perfect. This ain't perfect. That is. And then he says this, verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's the biblical, therefore, that's the Christian perspective. It's going to be awesome. Now, it needs to be in the Lord's timing. And Paul thought at this time he might be going, but maybe not when he was writing to the Philippians. But with the Timothy letter about 8 years later, he knew he was going. It's time, my departure. And I love how he uses that word. I used to think that when people use the term passing away, it was a cop-out trying to escape the notion of death. And maybe for some it is. But I came to really appreciate it. I think probably back with my father's passing some years ago. I just use that naturally, passing. His body was vacated. But he'd gone to be with the Lord. He is alive in the Lord. Faye Walker, we just celebrated her life Monday. She went to be with the Lord the week before. Body was there. One day that body will be resurrected, but she, her spirit, her soul is with the Lord. And of course, that doesn't mean you're not recognized and seen. We've talked about that before. We've talked about Moses and Elijah. Remember that in the transfiguration? They didn't have their resurrection body yet. The general resurrection happens at the end. But guess what? They showed up, they were in conversation with Jesus on the mount. And they were recognized. You follow me? So if I were to depart today and go be with the Lord, I'd see Dad. I'd recognize him. You know? The grand folks. I'd see people that I heard about you forever. St. Paul! Are you hearing what I'm saying? Departure. So where we need to come to as followers of the Lord is this, okay, I've got stuff to do here, but I'm preparing for going on that great trip. You ever look forward to a great trip? It's been some wonderful places I've got to visit. I can remember the anticipation. There are other places I'd like to go visit, you know? And you think, I need to get ready, and then maybe I get to depart. The departure's not bad, it's good. Going to a great place, okay? All right, so the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, the Lord, through St. Paul, makes references to that in a variety of ways, described as a race, a contest. The picture we ought to get it can be a struggle. The Christian life is not a piece of cake. It's not a bowl of cherries, as some have described it in the past. We're not promised it to be easy. If anybody has gotten that image, then somebody's done some miscommunicating with the recipient of that idea, because that's not the picture we get in the Bible. Isn't it an abundant life? Absolutely. It's full. We wouldn't change it, would we? It's full with Him, but it can be tough. And this life is tough anyway, and we have got to go with it as human beings. But then as followers of Jesus, it can get rugged in its own way. And we have, as you know, one of my favorite terms is press on. That's what Paul uses in Philippians 3. Press on toward it. It's rugged. You know, as a pastor, there's things that discourage me. I have to say, no, keep your eyes on Jesus. Not on these other things that would discourage you. You've got to keep going. Saints, finish well. You know, I get that image of the finish line, right? And we're pressing through, and the sprinter goes, pressing through that tape. You don't stop running till you get through that, and that tape busts as you go through. If you're sprinting 100 yards, you're sprinting 110. And then you let up. So all the way through the tape, saints. And guess what? If I do that, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, finishing the race is winning with Him. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Who's that include? Have you loved His appearing? Are you looking forward to His coming again? Because some would say that, who long for His appearing. I'm looking to see Him. And so those of us who love the Lord, who first loved us, we will receive reward. A crown of righteousness. Now, you've been given that already in Christ. But now we'll live into the fullness of what that is when we're with Him. So Paul was looking forward to that, a crown, a reward. All right, so that's really good stuff. We'll move quickly through a part that people often overlook. And that is this list of names. You've got Demas, you've got Crescens, you've got Titus, Luke, Mark. Have you heard of some of those names? Luke, the gospel writer. Yes, he was a real man. Real person there in history. He was a friend of Paul's. In fact, in this occasion, he is the only one that's there with Paul as Paul's in prison awaiting the finishing of his trial and his execution. But he'd had other people with him, and they abandoned him when it got tough. And that's a sorrowful thing, isn't it? But there's a couple things for us to learn out of this. Number one is, Paul was not a lone ranger. Here this great apostle was. He had people around him. You can see references probably in the epistles to probably around 100 people at least, you know, that are named. Certainly hardly know who they are. You look at the very end of this passage, you got we know Prisca and Aquila from elsewhere in Scripture, Onesiphorus, Erastus we know, but Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters, not real sure, but there's unnamed people. But you know, he's in a fellowship, a communion of saints, a community of believers. And I want to say to you, if St. Paul needed to be in a community, so do we. We were created to be in a community, a body. So we need to be with each other and serve the Lord with each other. I won't unpack all of that here, but it's just a reminder out of this text right here as we see just this practical thing where Paul's talking about these people. And sometimes people hurt us. It happens in the church. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. In this case, it's happened to Paul. Why should I think that I would escape it? Right? Great St. Paul, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What exactly that means that he was in love with this present, but clearly he didn't want to deal with this prison stuff here. Some suggestion is that possibly he might be one of those referred to who got caught up in money somehow. He abandoned what his, you know, ministry was in order to go accrue riches. We don't know, but what we know is it's not a positive thing that he was in love with this present world. Titus, you've heard of Titus, right? The epistle to Titus, great leader in the church. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Interesting aspect to this is he's wanting Timothy to bring Mark with him to go see Paul. Paul's wanting the company, but he's also wanting somebody to share in ministry. Mark, by the way, and Paul had gotten into conflict. Back in Acts, you see that Barnabas, you remember, was Paul's first teammate, you know, traveler, you know, missionaries together. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along on this one occasion. Well, Mark had been along briefly and bailed out. And Paul wasn't in favor of having Mark come again. Of course, Mark was a young guy, and, you know, young guys, I mean, we don't know all what's behind all of that, but Paul felt like, you know, Mark was not a help. So, no, I don't want him to come. And Barnabas felt like, well, then Mark and I are going to go. And so then you see the separation between Paul and Barnabas. But the Lord worked that to good. And then Paul and Silas got to be known for ministry. And somehow along the way, Mark got mentored, discipled in mission and ministry, such to where Paul then saw him as a helpful teammate. And so I want you to see there, here was something that was, a little uncomfortable in the church, right? Not ideal. And yet the Lord worked in these circumstances and brought healing and reconciliation. So I want to say, you know, yeah, if there's problems, don't give up. Apply grace, patience. God's not done with you yet. Me neither. He's not done with us. The story's not over. Allow for the grace to work in our life as the church for him to bring things back together and growth and sharing in ministry. So I find that to be a very helpful thing. Alexander, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. So Alexander was connected with the church, but it turns out that he ended up at some point opposing the message that Paul had. And so Paul says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So there's those kinds of things that go on in the church too. And here's a warning, which by the way means if, again, Paul can be concerned enough for his disciple to give a warning about a difficult person or situation, that is something that we could expect to do too. The issue is, are we guarding the deposit that's given us? That's where we often forget. I don't want to hurt their feelings. The primary mission is guarding the deposit you've been given, the gospel entrusted to you. That's what Paul talks about. Guard that. Don't let false teachers get rolling and going. And then he talks about, at my first offense, my first trial, no one came to stand by me. They deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Does that remind you of anyone? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen praying for those. All right? That's a Christian quality. You have to look, of course, through the surface things, don't you? And look beyond to the person. They blew it, but forgive them, Lord. And that should be our spirit. That doesn't mean that you're in good relationship. You can forgive someone without being brought back into relationship with them, because they have their part to play. But for you, you're to release that wound, that burden to the Lord. Lord, you take it. You pay for that. I'm not carrying all that. And you know, I've wounded people too. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. In your name, I forgive those who've wounded me. What a liberating thing that is. What a supernatural thing that is. That takes the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul exhibited here. It's what he's modeling for us, as he was modeling that for Timothy. Then finally, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So he returns back to the kingdom, remembering his destiny and remembering in whom he trusts, and that the one he trusts is able to guard him unto that day. And that same Lord is your Lord. He's with you always. Jesus said it. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. If it's looking tough, look through the toughness to me. See me, I'm behind you. I'm in front of you. I'm to the side of you. I'm all around you. I am your shield and protector, your defender. I'm with you always. And so know that you're secure in me. And you will be safely delivered to my kingdom, which is coming. So what do we do with that? We fight on. Let that be what we do. Fight on in the Spirit of God, the love of Christ, to take him to the ends of the world, from New Braunfels to Texas to the world. Let it be so. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.